The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of marriage this morning. What? No humor? Doctrine of suffering? We're on page 2 of our notes, Roman numeral 3. All right, as is our custom, before we start the beginning of the study of God's Word, we make sure that we're in fellowship. It's under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, in isolation of the sin nature, putting off the old man and putting on the new man in this capacity. That gives us the grace apparatus of perception. That gives us the insight to know and understand the truth of Bible doctrine. When we engage in personal sin in life, we are in a state of carnality, and we are neutralizing the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We regain that filling, escape the POW camp, so to speak, in that respect, through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas our prayer confession, God forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are put on spirituality, and hence we are ready to deal with spiritual matters in the Word of God. So with that in mind, I'll give you an opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, let every man be a liar, but your word stands forever. We ask God the Holy Spirit once again this morning, enlighten us to truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Doctrine of suffering, we're reviewing by way of Paul reminding us that as believers in Christ, we can expect suffering in time. And what we aim for is to endure under the sufferings of Christ, fulfilling his sufferings in this respect. Suffering is part of the human existence. By virtue of nothing else, that we live in Satan's world, a world of darkness, ruled by negative volition and the sin nature. So suffering is common among all individuals, common human problems that we face, that which we refer to as chips in this respect, brings about this suffering. The difference is that whereas the world looks at suffering in terms of something really bad, etc., in that regards, the adjusted believer looks at it, or should, in a whole different light, and that is in the light of Bible doctrine. It recognizes that for those who love Christ, that all things are working out for their very good, for their very spiritual adjustment and advancement, and obviously application of Bible doctrine as necessary, enhancing their SG3 package if they so adjust in this respect. And this can come in many ways. We can face suffering through persecution, through health tests, death tests, financial testing, various dangers in life, the constant pressure that vile governments and people put upon other people in terms of endangering lives, criminals. Then there's always the suffering of battling the sin nature and the overt temptations otherwise that surround us living in Satan's world. But one thing you can always take to the bank, no matter what sufferings we may endure and what tests we may face, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ in terms of fulfillment of His plan for our life and His plan being completely and totally executed on our behalf. So Roman numeral 3 here, we are looking at the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He, too, in His humanity, suffered. Obviously, Jesus Christ was unique in His person. He is God-man. As God, He didn't suffer. Deity doesn't suffer. But His humanity did. And part of His suffering in His humanity is that He withheld any temptation otherwise to tap into His deity to eliminate or alleviate any suffering that God otherwise had planned for His life in His humanity to endure in His role, His stewardship, His ministry before God as the Savior of the world, to otherwise stay sinless and not allow these things to come in and interfere or distract Him or cause Him to stumble in this vein. His sufferings were prophesied in the Old Testament. As we saw, He was continually letting His disciples know that He was going to suffer, that their Messiah was first and foremost to be a suffering Messiah, and a part of that suffering was to be unique in nature, and that is that He suffered something that no man otherwise ever will, no person or other created being will ever endure, and that's the sufferings He endured on the cross. Not to dismiss, obviously, the pain and pressure of just simply being on the cross at the hands of men for the first 3 hours, but enduring God's wrath and judgment in His body so that mankind could find a deliverance from their eternal condemnation and their sins in life and be delivered if they so will believe in Him in that respect. So the challenge for Him in His humanity, He was obviously born into the world without a sin nature. That was essential in order for God to be fair to give Him the availability to be sinless and to maintain that state. That was His challenge. Just as He created the first man and woman sinless, and they failed. The second Adam, that Jesus Christ, as He's so called, He performed perfectly in this regard and did not fail. And that again was His challenge to take it to the end, including the pressures He felt in terms of the separation that He would have on the cross and breaking fellowship with God and that aspect of His life. And He was in His humanity tempted by Satan, a 40-day wilderness temptation. Again, as I continually bring out, that was not some just few days, even though we only have a little bit recorded for us in the Gospels, that scenario. It wasn't just the few things that we see that's recorded for us as Satan personally tempted His humanity. Tried to solicit Him to engage in sin. Satan even used doctrine to try to trip Him up, to apply it incorrectly in that regards, as we know. And the pressure put upon Jesus in His humanity was basically 24/7 for that full 40 days. What we have is just an increment recorded for us in regards to what went on. And He fasted throughout that. The fasting recognizes the pressure that was on His soul in order to resist the temptations of Satan in this vein. So that obviously epitomizes His volition in His humanity in terms of His own determination to be the Savior of the world and fulfill His course in this respect. Then you have other details of sufferings, obviously, that's recorded for us. Sufferings not necessarily unique to Him. We all can experience it to a certain degree. He was rejected by His own people. Prophets not welcome in His hometown type of deal. The Jews in mass corporately rejected Him as Messiah at the first advent. And in that vein, they ended up killing him as they were negative to the truth of doctrine. And he also had one of his disciples betray him, stab him in the back, so to speak, Judas Iscariot. That obviously was prophesied, all the things that we have listed here. We show prophecy in the Old Testament, generally speaking, and then the validation in the New Testament in that regards. People accusing him with false witnesses and lying in regards to his person. The rigors that he went through, the persecution and physical suffering he endured during the trial ordeal going to his crucifixion. The abuse at the hands of the religious leaders, the Roman soldiers and things of that nature. All that was thrown in there. He was not exited out of this world with a crown on his head as king. He was executed by civil government and religious leaders as a criminal in line with two other thieves. And obviously, that shows you it's not a manner of death, how one dies in terms of their physical situation, but it's the spiritual situation behind it that determines whether the death glorifies God or not. And obviously his death glorified God beyond all comprehension, essentially in that respect. People, even his friends, his close associates, his disciples, they did not come and support him, especially at the time of need, going to the cross and all that occurred there. People simply hated him. And when you boil it down to why they did this, why these people treated Jesus like this, it's because of one thing, and that is he stood for the truth of God's word. Really, when you boil it down, that's the common denominator in regards to why he suffered. He was a perfect explainer, exegete of the Father himself. And that just shows you the disposition of mankind generally overall and their negative volition in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in that vein of which he stood for. And so they often took his teaching, they distorted it, they misrepresented it, and things of that nature along those same lines. And so just Roman numeral 3, subpoint E, there to finish this section up. Christ is our supreme example of suffering. He's our perfect example. 1 Peter 2:21 and 23. For you have been called for this purpose, Peter to the saints here. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And he did all this perfectly. That's verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Perfect truth. Perfect veracity. And perfectly righteous in all that he did. And then verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, that's the Father, who judges righteously. That Jesus, I guess you could say, had complete tunnel focus in his humanity in regards to God. And obviously, he experienced it, so he is very in tune in regards to what we face as believers. Living in Satan's world, mankind overall in this respect, he did not trust men because he knew what was in men, the sin nature, and just how vile, despicable people under the sin nature, especially who are antagonistically negative to doctrine, can be in regards to those who otherwise represent it, etc. And we are to follow his example in terms of looking to God. And principle is faith rest, knowing that God's in control of all circumstances, situations, no matter how it may seem to us on the outside, otherwise in this respect. So the sufferings that Jesus endured were a necessary part of his humanity's spiritual matriculation. In his humanity, he grew in stature and wisdom. He grew up in doctrine. And just as sufferings are part of our own spiritual advancement, our own spiritual matriculation, his humanity experienced it as part of the same purpose. Hebrews 2:10. For it is fitting for him, the Father. This is all via God's plan. The Father being the designer, the architect of the plan. The Son was the executioner of the plan. He is the executioner of the plan. For it is fitting for him, the Father, God the Father, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, those who will be positive to doctrine, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. The very MO of Satan to bring suffering and destruction into life. How God reversed that whole situation is by directing Christ to endure those sufferings. And then let Satan have his way physically, taken him to the cross. And then through that ordeal, he would provide salvation for mankind. You can see, based on God's thinking, his thinking is not the way of our thinking in regards to things. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And to general mankind, something of that situation, that type of ordeal, seems ludicrous. See, Hebrews 2:10, Hebrews 5:8 and 9. Literally, son though he was, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. That's in reference to Jesus Christ. Suffering caused him to recognize and acclimate through his own determination to the Father's plan for his life, no matter what the Father had in store for him along his life as he existed in that respect. And then, having been made perfect, verse 9, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So, the extent and quantity of his sufferings render him a perfect comforter to those that are suffering. We don't have a high priest that does not sympathize with our lives. That's Hebrews 2, still there in Hebrews 17 and 18. Therefore, he, Christ, had to be made like his brothers in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to the plan of God, to make propitiation, that satisfaction, for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are otherwise tested or tempted. And then 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The weakness of the flesh and humanity, inherent with the sin nature, of which he walked among and personally experienced in his humanity. Those repercussions of a creation of such. The one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. He did it without sin. And this should motivate us and encourage us, especially in our prayer life when we go to God. Because there's one area of life that often people tend to try to engage in energy of the flesh rather than letting truly the grace of God to take care of their weaknesses in life and what they do face. To go to God, recognizing that we have a high priest mediating on our behalf. Even when we are disobedient, through rebound, etc., and all that we face as we try to maintain the straight and narrow on the glory road to achieve the maturity adjustment and achieve and hold on to the end. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. See, to the throne of grace. We operate based on grace. Our very mantra in regards to our maturity adjustments is to grow in grace and knowledge. If you dismiss grace in part in regards to your spiritual advance, it will hamper you, hamstring you, and often causes people to fail. And we are to approach it that we may, continue verse 16, receive mercy. That's grace in action. God operated on our behalf and may find grace to help in time of need. Why it's important to establish and maintain a healthy prayer life and to have that balance in regards to recognizing the matter of grace along with the information, the knowledge of doctrine that we learn to maintain our own balance spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and otherwise. See, you leave those things out of the picture, then all you're doing is relying on what the rest of the world relies on, and that's energy of the flesh, human viewpoint, things of that nature. All right, Roman numeral 4 then moves us into suffering as it would relate to us. And suffering, Roman numeral 4, is a regular part of the Christian experience in the cosmos. John 16:33, which I have written out for us, quote, "In the world you have tribulation." This is Jesus speaking. "But take courage." Yeah, living a Christian life takes courage. "I have overcome the world." He has provided for us with all the divine operating assets necessary to overcome the power of the sin nature as it may influence us within and without. And all the other attacks that come upon us in terms of us holding fast to the faith in this respect. And we, again, have a victor, a Savior that's gone on before us to ensure our own victory if we will hang on to that grace that He provides for us. See? So, a lot of life, and it comes in many forms. I'm of the opinion that probably one of the most predominant STA trends out there is fear. Fear comes in so many different ways. While there may be those who are the macho men of life, and I have no fear of death and all, so they'll have their own other fears, their emotional fears, and things of this nature, see. We are to have courage, and our courage comes from the divine power within that comes through the truth of doctrine, being led by God the Holy Spirit. Yea, Jesus taught His disciples to expect it. You guys are hooking up with the Savior of the world here. And man, everything is going to be great. Hello? 15:18-21, if the world hates you, Christ says, the world be a negative volition. And a negative volition has its measures. There can be people that are just completely and totally antagonistic to the truth. But then there could be those that parts of it are fine with them, but then you'll find their sacred cow. And while as long as you're not challenging their sin, their human viewpoint, their sin nature, they're fine. You know, they'll get along with you great. But you challenge their sin nature and their human viewpoint, and then you see the venom come out of them, see. But anyway, if the world hates you, and we're not to let these things surprise us. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. You can take that all the way back to the beginning of creation, basically, the restoration, because hating God was hating Jesus Christ Himself. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love its own. The world takes care of its own, see. this idea of blessing and how people that otherwise disoriented in regards to doctrine, the fundy world and things of that nature, the religious types of Christians claiming blessings from God. Well, God blesses and he curses. He blesses the unbeliever. Okay, so what's your point? Is the blessing truly from God in terms of him responding favorably because of who and what you are? That is positive, see. While one capitulates and compromises doctrine and aligns himself with the world will pat your back. It'll scratch your back, you know. You scratch mine, I'll scratch yours. That's the mentality that's out there in the business world and the political world. I know how it goes. Been there, done that. See. If you are the world, you're not. That's a second-class condition there in the Greek because they're believers. So a negative volition versus positive volition. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Once you became a believer, you became a special target in regards to Satan in how he's orchestrating his plan in a world of darkness, utilizing negative volition of sin nature. See. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, verse 20, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things, verse 21, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They are completely, or they're blind in regards to the plan of God as it's to be applied with respect to human creation. See. So B, Paul briefed new converts on the eventuality of it. And again, don't overreact to doctrine. It doesn't mean that we always suffer 24/7. God gives us breaks, at least on occasion. But it just comes. It comes in its ways, in the times, God's perfect timing, as it may be. The astute shepherd will forewarn those under his charge that you can't expect it in terms of hooking into doctrine and seeking to apply it in regard to your life. Acts 14:22, the exhortation to the saints strengthening the souls of the disciples. He was encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, and this is part of his teaching, through many tribulations that include sufferings, we must enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a transference from living in the kingdom of Satan here on this world to God's economy as believers. All right. Subpoint C. There is both a variety and an abundance of CHPs, the common human problems, for the believer in time. Which we refer to as the believer's phase two. Phase one is making the salvation adjustment, saving faith. Phase two is from that point on till the end of this life in our temporal body. Phase three is our eternal life niche. So while we're here, obviously we are living a life that is paradoxical in the fact, number one, we live it by faith. We don't depend upon the tangible physical things of this world to provide us with the answers and to provide us with the direction and guidance in regards to things. Satan, the Antichrist, when he appears on the planet, he will do miraculous miracles along with the false prophet. And people will be deceived because they're looking at the physical. Even though you're going to have next to him the 144,000, the angels, messenger angels, Abraham and Elijah saying, no, this is, you don't want to go this direction. You know, Jesus isn't come back yet. They'll be evangelizing, etc. But people will fall for it. You want to be able to see through and avoid the mass confusion that the world, New World Order, is trying to lay on the universe now at this point in time in a universal way. You stay with the truth of Bible doctrine. See. And you know that all these things that are occurring, well, you can probably just say, well, I know to begin with about 99% of it's going to be evil. Then you wade through the other 1% with doctrine. But anyway, not always. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There will always be a deliverance. Obviously, the ultimate deliverance from suffering, you have to get out of this world to get that. See. 2 Corinthians 1:5. But even during our suffering, in the middle of our suffering, God provides us deliverance. It's amazing how in our tests, etc., how we find ourselves, He keeps our heads above water. If we will just hang in there with doctrine, see, and keep you going. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. The comfort there is provided, encouragement, etc. That is commensurate with, parallel with, the tests and sufferings that we may be facing. But obviously, you've got to be sensitive to that. You've got to be looking for that. You can't be under your sin nature and your emotions. Running around like a banshee that doesn't have any doctrine at all. This demands when you face these tests in life that you keep focused in prayer, and you keep your own STA out of the picture, and look and where you are able to maintain your stability. And I can't overstate this. Where you're able to maintain your stability. Is it going to be found through your regimen of your own NPR, your most pressing responsibility to have that doctrine set before you as a consistent reminder, confirmation, and things of this nature? 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That's on the road, the glory road, to receive a full complement of the inheritance that comes to those who do it right. See. And even though we face these sufferings, we still have inner peace, inner happiness, knowing that these things are perfecting those who are otherwise positive to doctrine. So, these varieties of ways include one, as we stated, persecution for the truth. The censors are out there. Whoever thought in this country that people wouldn't be able to speak their mind openly? Our country, our government, and the way they deal with stuff. It, what's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. It's like they yell out the communists, communism is evil, etc. How do they fight it? They fight it with communism. See, socialism is evil, and we're probably one of the most socialist nations now in the world. We don't care whether you're an illegal immigrant. We'll pay you. Just hang around. Whatever. But anyway. I don't want to go too far here. Mark 4:17. here in the parable of the sower and the seeds, which we've been through before. The sower is the communicator of Bible doctrine, broadcasting the truth to those around them, which lands in their soul, represented symbolically by the soil of the ground. And you have different measures and types of volition in this world. And it goes through the different ones, from the unbeliever through believers that those just become believers, and that's basically it. Then those who take it for a while, and then they capitulate and they catch it in, and all the way to those who will actually hang in there and do it right and be productive. So that's your general outline in regard to the parable here. For our intents and purposes, Mark 4:17. The ones that the seeds were sown on the rocky places, where under the soil they're not able to move maybe large boulders, etc. And the soil is very shallow in that regards. And they're evangelized. They hear when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. That means they become a believer. But the problem is here is verse 17, and they have no firm root in themselves, but only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arises because what? Of the word, of the truth of doctrine. Oh, you know, you hear doctrine, you run across it, you're evangelized the first time, whatever. It tends to build excitement in regards to a person that's appreciative in regards to that. Well, everybody else is going to be excited about this too. Yeah, we'll see in that regards. Because of the word, immediately they fall away. And their phase two positive volition is basically almost non-existence, if at all, in that regard. John 15:20. We read that earlier. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, and that shows you what is the demarcation line between persecution and suffering and not. And that's the truth of doctrine. They will keep yours also. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly, who's that? Those positive to Bible doctrine. Those positive to the truth of doctrine. And not just lip service. They live it. See? And the warning is out. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not if or when. It's not if, but it's when. It is ipso facto. To be around those who reject the truth, have no interest, and not truly seekers of it, you'll find those challengers in regards to it. And the persecutions, again, can come in many ways. Mostly, fortunately, it's just verbal. But it can go overt. And then some of it is just really despicable and underhanded to persecute in regards to laying traps for people and things of that nature. But anyway. Two, we can suffer from our health tests. I may talk about old age a lot in that regards, but you don't have to be old to have health tests. You can be very young. Some health tests for some believers is going to be their way to the prize. See, this is what I endured. Didn't keep me from doing God's plan. I made the maturity adjustment. Even though, you know, whatever physical malady or sickness, whatever they may have been undergoing. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, that's our flesh, our body, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, that's the human spirit that we receive via saving faith. And it's being renewed day by day through the principle of rebound and inhale, exhale faith, a learning doctrine and applying it. It doesn't get old. Your human spirit does not get old, see, like our outer bodies do. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 17. This is the attitude that Paul had and exhorts those under his charge to also have when they face these things. It's momentary light affliction. Well, it sure doesn't feel like it's momentary or light. No, in time it doesn't. But in comparison to the eternal state and what it produces for us if we hang in there and apply it, it is just temporary. You're here one day, you're gone the next. See. While we look not, and for those who are adjusted, who are aligned with that, it is producing and is enhancing our inheritance package greatly. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All those things that the world holds dear to them and relies upon in regards to their comfort and their happiness in life, the believer preaches, while we can enjoy those things, and we do, that is not our ultimate reliance. See. Philippians 2, 25 through 30. Believers having health tests. Example here, verse 25, Paul to the church of Philippi, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, a fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, assisting Paul in his ministry, because he is longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Everybody, oh, look out, it's a new disease. Oh, like you know, disease and health tests that hadn't been around for centuries. Yeah, look how they merchandise this stuff. You know? Let me find my place here again. For indeed, verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. One of those elephant type tests that the medical society said, well, they're going to die if you don't take this vaccine. Oh. But anyway, I didn't say that. Yes, I did. But God had mercy on him. Understand, I'm not saying be stupid. I mean, that's your own personal application in regards to how you use medical services. But you don't discount God. You don't take God out of the picture. And you don't try to replace what's going on with simply a worldly view in regards to it. Replacing doctrine with a worldly view in regards to it. Why are people getting sick? Well, obviously we can look at a lot of evil that goes on in the world that is actually bringing about a lot of this. But I'm telling you why people get sick is because God's in action. God brings judgment. He brings discipline and wrath in regards to mankind because of their spiritual disobedience. See. God had mercy on him. So you live for mercy. And not on him only, but also on me. Unless I should have sorrow upon sorrow, obviously. You have lupe if you lose someone close. Especially someone who is hooked into doctrine soundly. As this believer was in regards to Paul and assistance to him. In 28, therefore I sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice. and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. All right, three, another form of suffering is lupe, that means sorrow, from negative volition. You don't want to see people be stupid in regard to God's plan, be negative to it. And often it does bring about sorrow. See people that lock into doctrine and even will maintain it and sustain it throughout a great portion of their life and all of a sudden just capitulate to their sin nature and negative volition and blow out of here. See, you don't like to see that. And especially someone that's close to you. So a negative volition can bring sorrow and suffering in our lives. Luke 13, 34 through 35. Jesus in terms of lamenting over Jerusalem. I mean, this is his town. This is his city, man. And look how they're rejecting him, etc. 34, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. Lamenting over the negative volition that has trampled the grounds that otherwise God has set apart to represent and witness righteousness of God's plan. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. The compassion and love that is otherwise sustained. You don't hate these people that live. You don't leave. You don't that blow out of here or things of that nature. You want them to do right. But then on the other end of the coin, you don't overact and play like you're the savior of the world and that you can somehow coerce them back into class. But anyway, behold, your house is left to you desolate. This is the ultimate result. He recognizes it. They're negative, and hence God separates them from God's economy and his plan in terms of how they were to administrate it under their dispensational responsibilities in the age of Israel. And I say to you, you shall not see me until time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they come to repentance, and that for them will be the second advent. Luke 19, 41 through 44. Again, a parallel scenario here. He approached it, he saw the city, and he wept over it. It brought him to tears. Jerusalem, this in terms of Christ and his humanity. This is on his triumphal entry Monday, the week of his crucifixion. Saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Why? Because they're negative. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you, that's Rome, and hem you in on every side, and will level you to the ground, verse 44, and your children within you, and they will not leave you leave in you one stone upon another, because you do not recognize the time of your visitation. 70 AD, bam. Rome leveled them. Destroyed the temple of the whole works, as we know. And then Romans 9, 1 through 3. I am telling the truth in Christ and not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul's words, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, in terms of his tie, his affection in regard to his own people, his own race, the Hebrew race. Not that obviously he would ever really do that. But he is expressing in this language the deepest of compassion that he has for others around him, otherwise in disrespect. All right, well, I'm going to let us break here. Let's break here a little early. The second session, as you've been informed, we've reserved that for the memorial for Don. And we'll let everybody do your thing, take a short break. We'll reconvene around 11:05 deal. There will probably be some visitors come in regard to this, so be civil. And make room for them to sit. The deacons will probably work all this out. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.